3 Nephi chapter 17. Jesus says that he's been commanded by his father to go administer to the lost tribes now, so that he has to leave. And he says also that he needs to leave to give them time to ponder the things that he has told to them. And again, he says, because they cannot perceive them. Also, the point of understanding them is that they cannot make them part of their character. They can't align their character and their understanding and their mind with these things. So he tells them to go ponder him. And the important thing here is that pondering is needful in order to, for not just for the understanding, but again, it's for making things part of our character and lining our spirit and our body up with these truths. And when we line them up, also it has a tendency to cleanse us of the misconceptions or things that lead us to astray in those areas. And therefore, when we ponder, we're just not supposed to ponder to find out, understand things. Notice that the Savior here gives us the way. He says, "Ponder unto my Father," meaning that that you prayerfully ponder. You ponder why you're asking your Heavenly Father to give you information and understanding. Well, now again, you have to have faith and believe that He will, that He does give you wisdom, and so therefore your entire pondering is, in essence, is a prayer, because you're putting everything, if you understand that, you're putting everything in relationship with the Lord and with heaven. And that is also, see, your pondering is whether or not you're pondering in your own mind for the wisdom of man, or if you're pondering with the Lord, meaning are you focused on heaven and what this has to do with you going to heaven and your next life and what the Lord wants you to do here. And see, is everything focused on the Lord as you ponder? And so it is, again, helping you focus on the Lord and make your eyes single unto Him. Well, it says that they're sad to see him go, and it causes Jesus to have great compassion on him, and so therefore he desires to heal them, and so therefore it tells people to bring him there to heal them, but bring all their sick and crippled and blind and so forth, and bring them forward. But it's important to note that in verse 8, though, they had to have sufficient faith. So before he was allowed to do this too, and he just doesn't do that, and so he see it, so the he had the compassion, and he had the and then it says they had the faith. Well, there's two things that we have to get out of this, and so first of all, they saw him come from heaven, but during the time that he has talked to them, their faith has grown, and they've been pondering and studying the things he said, and their faith has grown. But the point is, they saw him come from heaven, and at the time he came from heaven, that great miracle, that did not increase or change their faith. It was their own time and their own minds and their own study within themselves that increased their faith. And they probably had some faith, they had been working on faith in their life also. I mean, their life wasn't empty. So the Lord had been progressing them, but the important point is that it was not this great miracle of him descending from heaven that all of a sudden changed the faith. It was his words and his study, and they're working within themselves that do this. Again, miracles do not change your faith. And second, we have to ask ourselves how we feel when the Spirit of the Lord leaves us. Do we have the Spirit with us, and then does it leave? And yes, it will leave to be a trial of your faith. He's told you. He'll be a trial of your faith. Well, do you feel that? Do you feel the Spirit leaving you from time to time? And when it does leave you, do you have great sorrow, and do you long, and do you get down on your knees and bow down and pray to the Lord that He will send His Spirit back to you? And that is the point that's being made here, that we're to feel the Spirit in our lives. And we're supposed to feel the love of the Savior. And when it withdraws from us, whether it's because of our own iniquity or to be a trial of our faith or to strengthen us or to fulfill the purpose of this life, meaning that we separated from the Spirit to come here and it was to learn this misery, And as you learn this misery, do you long to have it back? Are you learning that? Or do you desire? Do you have those experiences and often in your life that you're, or that are you constantly cycling in those things in your life where the Spirit then leaves you, or leaves you whether it's for sin or for a trial, and you desire to have it back? And do you feel it all the time then? Do you feel, yes, I feel that I'm walking in the Spirit today, and I feel the love of the Savior, I feel His Spirit with me, and today I don't. Or during this time here, I don't. And it doesn't matter how many, whether it's days or hours. Do you feel it leave, and does it bother you, and do you long to have it back? And that's so important that it's of what it is being taught here. So then it says that then in verse 9 he goes ahead and he's able to heal them, and he heals all of them. And then in 10 it says that they bow down and they worship him. Again, when that spirit leaves, you bow down and you ask for that spirit to come back, whose spirit do you want? You just want the Spirit of Christ, and you can begin your prayer to your Heavenly Father. But it is not wrong that in your mind you're asking Jesus Christ to come back, or you're thinking of Jesus Christ. Your words are directed toward the Father, saying, "Father, would you send the Lord's Spirit back?" These things are not important. He is part of the Godhead, and we do worship the Godhead. And here it says clearly that we can worship Him. And to say that we directly pray to Him does not seem totally appropriate. But to say that He's not exactly part of your mind in your worship and your bowing down, your praying for His Spirit, is incorrect. Because He has said that He and His Father are one. And that means they're one in that Godhead. And when we pray, we think of them. And these people bowed down and they worshiped Him. That's all there is to it. And again, we note that there was some great growth amongst these people. Why? Because did they bow down when He first came out of heaven? No, they didn't. So they began to recognize that they'd been prepared for this. Understand, they'd been prepared. They had learning, they had study, and they had grown themselves. That's why they remained. They began some repentance. They began to feel His Spirit before He came here. So they knew some things, and now this experience with the Lord now was bringing all those feelings and understandings and thoughts together. But notice that in the beginning, remember, that Nephi went forth and bowed down to Him immediately. Because Nephi knew Him before, just as we are told that we are to know Him, and as He told us. In the previous chapters, we must get to know Him so that when He comes, it's not the recognizing of Him, it's the filling of His Spirit. You know, this is the Spirit that you've been walking with day in and day out, and now here it is in the flesh to you. But all it is it's not the eyes that are being manifest to you; it's the stronger manifestation of the Spirit that's manifesting Him to you. And that's what and Nephi already knew that spirit. When he came down, it didn't matter that he knew what he looked like. He could feel that spirit coming closer and the strengthening of the same familiar spirit that he had had throughout his life. And I just, it is very appropriate to bow down to Him and conceive and think of bowing down to Jesus Christ and worshiping Him and saying that you will do anything He asks. And again, when we pray to our Heavenly Father, what do we say? We will do anything you ask. Who asked? Jesus Christ is administering this program, and it is not inappropriate to be saying and thinking of Jesus Christ and saying, "Jesus, I will do anything you tell me to do." And knowing all the time that the Father is sitting there smiling upon this and not saying that you're saying that in your mind you're thinking that you are upholding Jesus above Him or differently. You're doing this because the Father has told you that's who you are to follow. And who you are to listen to. And I must repeat this because it's a clear error of the Mormon Church. It is an error and a wrong thing that they have been teaching in this respect. It is wrong. And the way it's just been explained here is explained in the Scripture. My commentary on it is by the power of the Spirit and is correct. He then has the children brought to him, and all join with him in prayer. And now he prays to the Father. You know, we kneel down to pray for the Father, and it's not inappropriate there either. Goodness, this is so, if we are feeling the Spirit and the love and the power of Jesus and Heavenly Father, these are just not problems. We're totally submissive. When you're humble and submissive to them, you're not ever thinking that you, the idea that you could separate one from the other or put one above the other, so to speak. I mean, talking in reference to what, when people say that we bow down to Jesus Christ, that we're putting Him above the Father. Who are we to put Him above the Father? Why would it be in our mind that somehow we're putting Him above the Father? What difference would that possibly make? That is an abomination to God, because it implies in our minds that we think that the praise of man is important. And that it's so important that even God cares about the praise of man. And it shows a wicked society. That's why it's an abomination. It shows a society that cares about the praise of man. And that you are centered on man. And again, that is why it is so wrong and why the Mormon Church is having a problem, because it's a direct reflection of their belief in the praise of man. But if you humble yourself before the Lord and you bow down to your Heavenly Father as He does, and you bow down and you're completely humble and submissing to doing whatever the Savior tells you to do, you're not in any way thinking that you're any capability of all of saying that of saying, well, Jesus is more important than the Father, and so therefore that has meaning to the Godhead. It has no meaning to them at all. You're not making a judgment on that. All you are doing is filling the love of the Father and desiring to do His will, and His will is to follow the Son, and all you think is in complete worship of those beings, and you're not thinking about that you have any stead or any judgment at all in putting one above the other. In your mind, you know, and when you feel this way, you know that this is the Father's plan. And how you then go about it and what you do in your worship of them falls in according to the Spirit, and if you're truly worshiping the Father and the Son, and you're humbling yourself before them, you'll feel in your heart there is no trace of thinking that you have somehow elevated the Son above the Father. You put the Father down, and that is totally adverse to the idea of humbling yourself before them. Well, then in his prayer, he prays for the house of Israel, which included the people here. And he did say that he worried about the house of Israel, which meant that he could see that they would fall away. But he does have great love for them. And it says they cannot record those things here. These words are not allowed to be brought down. Whether they were capable of being written down or not is not important. Because what they express is they express a feeling, and whether you read the words or not, it's the feeling that's important, and these greater feelings are manifest through the Spirit to you directly, and they come directly from Christ or from the Father. When we feel these feelings, and these feelings of love, and these stronger feelings of the Spirit that touch our hearts, these are the things that happened at that time. It's available to any man who will bow down and worship the Father and the Son. And all it can say is it bring greater joy and happiness to them. Again, he blessed their faith, which again means that you cannot receive, even with him in the flesh, you cannot receive these feelings and these great things without faith. Faith in what? Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith that He exists and He's real, and that this is just not some manifestation your eyes that they were seeing, but that even when He was doing this, though, they believed that He was the power. He was the gateway to heaven. He was the center of their attention and their work and their life, and their center, their focus was on what Jesus wanted them to do. I repeat now, you can begin to see the strong worship of Jesus Christ. And if you think in your mind that you can worship Jesus Christ with all your heart and all your mind and bow down to Him with all your strength, and then somehow you have elevated Him above the Father, then you are in error. You have never bowed down to the Savior. Because as he says, as you bow down to him and as you worship him and as you do whatever he tells you to do, it is inconceivable in your mind that you will not see the Father surrounding him and with him. You won't see it. And again, that's why he's praying to the Father, that when you pray and bow to the Savior and he bows, that Father reflects right through the Savior. When you know the Savior, you know the Father. And there will be, again, there is no conflict here. There's only a conflict when people are worshiping the Savior or the Father in a pagan manner. And that means that they do not have faith in them, they do not feel the Spirit of their spirit so that they can feel their love. He then goes on to bless the little ones and the children, and the angels come too. And one blessing is that, again, we learned in previously that the younger generations were the ones that rose up and then did not want to listen to the Lord, I guess we would say. They didn't have faith, meaning whether it was in King Benjamin's time or any other times, they didn't see the signs or something, these younger generations. And so this time, he blesses the younger generation. He brings angels down to administer to them so that the next generation is also blessed also. And that they will therefore have strength. And as we will see, that in the generations after this, they will therefore continue in faith for some years. He ends the chapter by saying that there was 2,500 present, which meant that those chosen that he was willing to speak to, again, was a tithe of a tithe, or 1 in 100, or 1 in 1,000, but it does set the number that it is extremely small, those who will respond to Jesus Christ. Even from among those who have been taught the gospel, clearly the gospel of Jesus Christ. For us today, it's those who have received the Book of Mormon, and therefore this is a tie to us, that that it could be only 1 in 100 or one in 1,000 amongst the Mormon Church who have really received or will receive Jesus Christ, and thus be gathered in the last days.